goodness, this never gets easier. I thought, no, this isn't going to be hard. It's just talking about memories, and I'm a nervous wreck. Let's pray. Father, in all that we say and in all that we do, we want to lift up your precious name, because it's all because of you that we have what we have today. Amen. And we thank you from the depths of our heart. Amen. Just a little history bringing up before I ever knew about God's Acres. My dad was a Church of God preacher. I was blessed beyond measure. And we were affiliated with what you guys have heard called the movement. And the movement backslid, basically, is what we want to say. But my dad was still working with them until he came to here. And I used to tell people when I traveled with him. So I moved around a lot. I've never lived anywhere as long as I've lived here. So we just traveled, moved. But I was trying to find a picture of my grandma and grandpa too. On my mom, my mom's dad was a preacher also. So as he was talking about that this morning, I said, yeah, that's me, the godly heritage. But you know what? Godly heritage doesn't determine that you are going to have it. You got to take it and do something with it yourself, you know. But I'm just going to share a few pictures. That picture of my mom and dad. Dad played the guitar. Here we are when me and my brother, and I started singing with mom and dad when I was like, here I am. Singing with mom and dad when I was like, what was I?
You hold them up.
6 years old, maybe. And I had to stand on a stool. And then later on, I thought, mom needs the stool. Because I got to be real tall, and mama was shorter. And just another little thing, my mom traveled with her dad and sang with her sisters, too. So just let him share those. Okay. Now, so I had a godly heritage to start with, which placed some good desires in my heart for truth. But as I said, we were affiliated with the movement, and I got to feeling like maybe some of you have felt that way at your schools. Like, I'm the only one here that is living for Jesus, and I'm the only one that's standing for truth. Because you would tell them, you know, they had apostatized and dressed and got to where they felt like anything went. So my dad had heard about God's Acres from Brother Lightfoot, who was a pastor in Oklahoma. And he came to our camp. He came to the camp meetings here. I have no idea what year he might have started coming. Brother Miller might know. So in the fall of 1963, that's the very same year Brother Stegmeyer was here for the first time, but I don't remember him at all. But, you know, Dad and I were only here for a couple days. My parents had moved to Tennessee. And my mom was living with my grandpa to help take care of him while my brother finished school. And so I traveled with Dad for about 3 or 4 months before I married Brother Conger and moved out to Nebraska. And as we left home that time, Dad said, Amita, we're going to stop at Newark. I've been hearing about this camp meeting they have there. I've been hearing about it for a long time. And he said, it's a place where the white people still shout. And I was like, woo, all right, let's go. This was August camp meeting, 1963, and I can still remember the route, and it's funny how when I'm on that route around Mound Builders Park, I can remember how we came in, come on the long way around, we didn't know where we were going, and many times I'm going down that route, I'll say, I still remember when Dad and I first came to Newark, and that was just awesome, and we stayed at a motel out in Heath, and we went to, this was in the old barn when it was up where the dorm 18 is now, okay? The barn was there. And I remember, now I can't remember, I don't even know who preached that night. I don't remember about the preaching, but and you've heard me say this so many times, and I was 19, so just let you know how old I was, because it was right before I got married to Brother Conger. When that choir marched in, and they were all modest, because we'd been affiliating with people where they didn't keep the standard. As I was fixing to say, when we go on revivals, I knew what Dad was going to preach about because he was evangelist. He preached on the same things, basically. Salvation, sanctification, healing, prayer, and the standard. And we'd come in these places, and I'd look around, and I'd think, whoa, they're going to get it one of these nights. I don't know which night it is, but they're going to get burnt. And I wanted him to. It wasn't like I didn't want him to. So I'm just trying to help you see that I was, even in the religious world, I felt like I was the odd girl out. I thought, is there anybody that believes like me? And here comes this choir in, all modest, and I don't remember if I cried or not, but I cry when I tell about it. A modest choir, I said in here, an unheard thing in the modern church that we've been working with. And all I remembered was the choir. And we were only here for like a couple of days. They had Dad preach. Dad and I sang a duet together. And I do remember getting acquainted with Sister Henry. I have a picture. I didn't have time to go through all my albums, and it was so little you couldn't see with me. Sister Henry, Carolyn Wells, and there was a couple other people that came to camp meeting back in those early days. This was in the old barn. The old barn was a lot bigger than it is now. When you stood on the platform, there was a huge seating over here, and there was seating over here, and it was much, much bigger than what, when you go down to the barn for the tour, it was much, much bigger, and the choir loft was twice or maybe three times as big as what's down there now, because there was room for the choir to sit up there and the preachers. And up in the loft, I can remember this because Sherry gave me little prompts here, up in the loft was where they would, the way I remember it, would record the services. And okay, that was my first trip here. I do remember I bought one of the choir's first records. And I remember after I married Brother Carver, I put that record on and I said, isn't that glorious? Because I'm still reliving being here. And he was a music major, and he's going, you know. And he wouldn't believe nothing until he came. But in 1965, my mom and dad moved here after my grandpa died, and Ival brought me out for the Christmas holidays for the winter camp meeting. Now, the winter camp meeting was in the church building downtown, okay? And I just remember it was good. I remember one thing that really stood out to me, and I think it was, maybe we were here right before camp meeting started, was the children that testified on Wednesday night. I'd never seen anything like that in my whole entire life. Here's all these children getting up to testify. Like, we just take it for granted here. And I thought, we take so much for granted here because you've not been out where it's cold and dead. Not been out where it's cold and dead. And I am so thankful. So as we were traveling home from that winter camp meeting, here's how impressed my first husband was. He said, we're moving to Newark. And this was from a dyed-in-the-wool Nebraskan. And so thank God in 1966 we moved here. What do I remember about the old barn and the camp meetings? I remember it was packed, the seats were hard, the weather was hot, but it was glorious. We didn't even just think about all that. It was so good. And another thing I truly remember, there was lots of shouting. Oh, there was just, they'd about shout the place down all the time. There was lots of shouting. Awesome preaching with Brother Wilson, of course, and Brother Brooks, and others, but those two were major. The nursery was, and then I think this is right, isn't it, Brother Miller? It was in the bookstore.
Right.
The nursery way back then was in the bookstore. So, like I said, I was expecting Sherry when I moved here. And then she would have been born, well, after the, because we were here in time for June and August camp meeting, and she was born in the fall. But after that, I was in the nursery a lot, which you are when you have children. Let's see. Now, the print shop, and they probably already told you this, the print shop now was the dining hall. And there was a long old line to wait in to get in there. So Brother Carver and I moved here June 1st, 1966, 50 years ago. Then we had memories about Bible school. They were huge, hundreds and hundreds of children, and we had them all over the acres. And I taught 7th and 8th grade girls. I can't remember for sure. I'm not thinking that I taught me that first year. Not sure. But I do remember this, that one, that I believe it was first, second year I taught, a girl got saved right in the Bible school class. And that was awesome and an outstanding, one of those things that stay with you. And I started, Sister Pfeiffer, and you guys don't remember her, but she'd say, I've taught Sunday school. She'd say, what grade for, she said, but not the same class, mind you. So I'm going to say, I've taught 7th and 8th grade girls for a long time, like since before we moved in this new building, because I started in the old building, but not the same girls. But back then, we had huge classes. I mean, 29 girls. I've kept some of my old books, 29 girls. I don't even know how we got them all in the room. But we had a large classes. I took the place of Sister Elsie Wilkin, and she got sick, and Sister Turner was my helper. On work days, we used to spend many, many, many weeks in the dorms cleaning, painting, but we had a wonderful time. It was just like, we just enjoyed it. That's before we started doing our Memorial Day. Now everybody doing it on Memorial Day really helps, even though we might have a few other cleaning days besides. But back then, you know, and I remember those little cabins, and there's a picture out on the front, because I just had a ball with all this. I love it. I used to, when I'd visit Brother and Sister Miller, they'd get their pictures out, and we'd talk about and go down old memory lane, and they've been here far longer than me, but I just love to think about how, what God has done. And you know what? It's not the buildings that are great. It's right. Not the property that's great. It's right. The truth. Amen. That has made it great. You lose the truth, it's just nothing. All right. Work days in the new building here, after we moved here, that was 1968. I keep it straight because it was the year Tammy was born. And that's how mothers help relate, helps me remember things, because I remember what year they were born. And it used to be, I'm not sure how long, but I know at least a week we were on our knees out there cleaning those seats. The group that came, a small group, we'd think we couldn't hardly, we used to say we were going to have a song and sing it on the next service about our bones or something, because we were on those knees so long cleaning those seats. But we had good times. Then, at 6th and Locust Church building, you had to come early to sit in the main sanctuary. If you didn't get there early, you could be, because like it ran clear back under the balcony, there was seating clear back under the balcony, in the balcony, and if it was too full for all that, you went to the basement. And we didn't have video cameras right. To see what was going on. You just had to sit there and listen. Okay. I remember one winter down in the old church building, and I don't hardly ever remember us canceling down there. Do you, Brother Miller? I don't remember. But I remember us going to church, and I still lived on Greenville Avenue, and the snow was like this high beside the road. It had been pushed back. I mean, it was this high, and the electric went off, and we're in the dark, and I don't know if somebody brought some candles and flat. We did not quit. We just went ahead and had the service. And it was good. Then I remember the choir loft was very crowded. It was so small. If any of you have ever seen down at 6th and Locust, the choir loft, it was just busting. We had to meet downstairs, and it came up these little narrow stairways, about one at a time, to get up to the choir loft. And Brother Sherm, he was the choir director when I moved here, but as I've checked, there was some others. I've tried to pinpoint it down. And like I said, my Sunday school class and several others was in the building. We had a house that the church owned right next door. And I remember our Sunday school class had to go over there because there wasn't room in the building. We had outgrown it. And I'll tell you what was a big problem was parking. Oh my, parking was the problem. Yeah, we did have a lot that we parked on between the house that we owned, but it was a problem. Then the gospel trumpet, was first downtown in the old church building. They collated upstairs, and we stapled downstairs. And back then, we did two papers a month. I don't even know how we did it. Which stapling would take probably a day and a half. I learned how to do the stapling, and that was a hard job. And Brother Bill Duvall's grandma, we called her Granny Ferguson, she was the fastest stapler. And she didn't need breaks. She didn't get tired. She just could just go, you know, she could just go. And so we had good times there. Then, my memories of Brother Emerson. My, oh my. I thought to myself as I was doing this yesterday. I have so many wonderful memories of him. I could hardly know how to start. But one thing is you could feel the Spirit of God off of him. I mean, just talking to him. Right. You could feel it. Strong. And when he preached, you sure could feel it. And one thing that was really neat about Brother Emerson, he'd be preaching along, and he'd just switch over into singing a song. He'd just sing a hymn right in the middle of his message, then right back to the message, and a little bit later he might switch over to another song, maybe even get everybody singing with him, because he really liked to sing. He had a good sense of humor, and he was kind of like Brother Decker in that respect. He loved to tease. Because I had a situation happen one time, and I'll tell on myself. our old green van that we had eons ago, not the one I have now. I pulled up to the gas station, filled it up, drove to Kroger's, and it wouldn't start. Because guess what I did? I put diesel. Don't put diesel in your car. So Cat, Miss Ralph Prince, was my mechanic up here on the hill. And I didn't tell Brother Wilson about it. And I better not have. I'm pretty sure he didn't. And Brother Wilson called me up and kidded me about it. And I was so embarrassed. Then he felt really bad. And he called me back later. And he said, "I'm sorry, Sister Almeida." He said, "I was just teasing you about that." And he felt bad about it. When he would preach, he would take the skin off of you one message, pour the salt in the next, and didn't apologize for it. And we loved it. We'd say, "Just give it to us like it's straight." You know, I loved it. It just couldn't be too straight. So good. And he had such a great impact on my life. I just can't even tell you how. As I sit here, I sat under Brother Emerson for 21 years before he died. And then we were with him a lot when he was dying. And it was just, he was just a mighty, wonderful man of God. I remember one time that I had really bad strep throat. We lived over on Greenville Avenue, right next to the Goodwill. Now, wasn't then. And I had strep throat so bad, I couldn't swallow at all. I had to spit out my spit. I couldn't swallow. And I'm sure Ivel probably called in to pray for me. He came to the house and prayed for me, and I got well. But I felt so honored and humbled that he would come clear to my house and pray for me. Then I want to talk about His Truth Is Marching On, what this means. You know, this is, I'm just so thankful. When I think about, I thought, if I'm going to dwell on any part, I want to dwell on that part. Because coming from where I came from, if I had not come here, I've many times thought about where I would be today. And I've seen some of those people. And they, see, here's what, do you know you can cook a frog alive if you just start him in a little teapot water? Now, I've not tried it, mind you. I just read it. And they said, you can just start that flame and just slowly cooking. And this is what happens to us with the lukewarm business. It can just slowly affect you. And if you're, a lot of people will say, "I'm going to stay with this church because I know it's not the best, but I'm going to stay with it and help them." But what happens is they affect you and you get cold. And so I know when I think back on it, where I would have been today, I would have been, oh, I'd have probably still been professing and active in church work because I had just learned that all my life. But I would have been lost. I would have been lost because the truth is so important. I'm just so thankful that God brought me here where it was, because who knows, and I was able to raise all my children here, who knows where I would have been today. As I look back at where I lived in Nebraska, where I lived in Kansas, dead. I'll just share one little thing that happened, because Ivel's parents lived there in Nebraska where we went to church when we were first married. And the sad thing is, the pastor had once been a very strong brother, preached strong, trusted God for healing. But this is how this affects you. This is how important it is to have the truth, keep the truth, love it. And one thing you've got to do is you've got to obey it. If you don't obey it, it goes by the wayside. It goes by the wayside. And we went back to visit one time and went to church with them. And I mean, I was just about sick at my stomach. Here comes a clown skipping down the aisle saying, "Praise the Lord." It's like, what? In the main service, I was just like, my jaw went down, and I mean, I felt like I just got sick at my stomach. And it just, a lot of these things that are done, you know, when we've been so spoiled here, you just don't know. But only if you really love the truth are you going to be, and I'm thankful, because I've said this before, I had a heart that was hungry for it. When it came here, Brother Wilson could not preach it too straight for me. I loved it. I'll just share, there was a lot of things I didn't do, because Dad did hold a good standard. But I did wear pants. Not back in my day, they didn't wear it all the time. But like, you know, if you went on a hay rack ride or something. I still remember the day Brother Wilson preached on it. Phew, I felt like he just went, the dart went right here. Because he said, "If you cause a man to lust after you, you have sinned." Whoa, I felt like a knife went right there. And that was the end of pants with no problem at all. But see, I hadn't had it preached. And so this is what happened. If it's not preached, if it's not taught to you, you let down, you let down, you let down till you're not standing for anything. So I'm so thankful for the truth that God brought me here. And then I want to thank him that he's preserved it here, because a lot of you have not lived through all the divisions and things we went on here. Satan has tried his best to stomp it out. He has tried his best to stomp it out with divisions and with there with Brother Wilson when he got sick and just all kinds of stuff. He has tried his best. See, he only goes after that which he knows is genuine. He don't have to bother about the modern stuff out here. He's got it. The modern stuff. But the true, true thing. And it's just so important to love this truth. Keep it. And I thought about the great price has been paid as it's been brought down to us. And that's why I'm loving this about this history. And I only came in at like 1966, you know, halfway. If it's 100 years, I'm 50. I mean, I've been here 50 years. So halfway mark on that. But I'm so glad it did. And I thought about, as we've set through lots of things and experience and saw how the devil works to pull people away. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to warn you of one thing you must ever guard against. You don't ever get an attitude toward the pastor. Amen. I've watched this happen over and over and over and over. You get an attitude toward the pastor, you might as well cut your throat. You've killed yourself spiritually because he can't feed you. He can't feed you because you're sitting there thinking, I don't agree with him. I don't agree with him. And you're never going to get anywhere. And I have seen that. And Brother Wilson drilled it in this. Then I have seen it firsthand what has happened to people who rose up against the pastor. And Brother Stegmar mentioned that today. You raise up against the pastor, and you're not going to do raising up against your godly parents either. I'm so thankful we have the truth. And like I said, the devil has tried many, 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 many ways to put this out. And you know, let me tell you something. He is not done.
Right.
So here he has many devices. If he can get you not to stay close to the Lord, if you don't have your own, my Sunday school girls hear this all the time. Since you're coming, I said, put it on my tombstone. Why do we lose our children? Why? When we have the best thing going. Well, I'm going to tell you why. They don't get a hold of it and keep it. You have to get a hold of it and keep it, and you've got to love it. You've got to love God, and you have to work on it. There is no lazy Christians. You're not going to stay saved if you don't pray and read. That's your renewal. That's your connection. I didn't make that rule, but I have tried it out. I can tell you I've done it both ways. I've got negligent. Of course, usually the Lord gives you a good whipping. Anybody get whippings from the Lord? You're not very nice, but I thank him. When he gives them, I say, thank you, Lord. Because that means you love me and you're correcting me. But if I'm going to say one thing, you develop that personal relationship with God yourself. You can't lean on the leaders here at church. You can't lean on just mom and dad. You've got to have that personal contact yourself where you are talking to God and you're getting through to him and he's getting through to you and you're in his word daily.
Right.
If you don't do that, you're not going to make it. Right. And we want this truth to keep going on till Jesus comes. And like I said, the devil is not done. He's not done. He still wants to put the light out here. He's still working on that.